never know. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's given to us as a light for our path, to give guidance, to give direction. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word, to guide us and help us to follow you. Amen. So tonight I'm starting a new series. We've finished the alphabet, we've got to Z, we've gone over that, and we're going to be looking over the next few Sunday nights when I'm preaching on the wells of salvation. It's something I've been thinking about for a long time, and in particular looking at Isaiah chapter 12. And verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 12, which I think is up on the next slide, says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And it's that verse, really, I think that, you know, forms the foundation of what I want to be talking about. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. A few months ago, on the day of Pentecost, I preached a sermon called Out of the Overflow, and that touched on some of these themes that, you know, that I want to explore over the next few months. In a nutshell, what I really want to talk about is spiritual thirst and how God alone is able to quench our thirst. In John chapter 7 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." But quite often, the rivers and the wells get blocked up, or they get exchanged for something else, something that promises great satisfaction, but perhaps doesn't actually deliver on those promises. And I believe that God wants us all to dig deep into the wells of salvation, of satisfaction that he's provided for us, so that we won't go thirsty, and so that we know something of the joy that he's promised to his people. You know, many of us perhaps don't always look as though we know very much about joy. We look a bit miserable sometimes, but that's contrary to what God wants for his people. You know, God wants everlasting joy to crown our heads. He wants us to experience joy that isn't just temporary or fleeting. You know, the kind of joy that you have when your football team wins a match, perhaps, for example. But, you know, he wants us to have joy that endures throughout any kind of trial and adversity that comes our way. And that, you know, comes from deep within us, a joy that he gives us deep within. That joy gives us strength. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And if we want to know how to stand through all the difficulties of life, then joy is the answer. But we can only find that kind of strength and joy in God. If we look in other places, as so many of us do, we'll find ourselves let down. And that's the road that leads to discouragement and to doubt and ultimately to despair. So we're going to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 12. It's not a long chapter. It's only got 6 verses. And it helps us to understand the promises of God to his people. And it says, "In that day you will say, 'I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, 'Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" And that chapter is like a hymn of praise to God. It's similar in many ways to Exodus 15, when God had delivered Israel from Egypt, and they sang that song of celebration as they'd gone through the Red Sea and seen God do mighty things for them. Isaiah prophesied at a difficult time in Israel's history. The northern kingdom of Israel had been carried into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah was in the middle of idolatry and evil. And it seemed that the kingdom of Assyria was all-powerful. And Assyria was posing a major threat to both northern and southern kingdoms. And the only relief from Assyria seemed to be Babylon, and that was even worse. So this was a difficult time. And Israel and Judah were struggling to make sense of God's promises to them. Nothing seemed to be going according to plan. Or at least nothing seemed to be going according to their plans. And we can often feel like that too. On a personal and a political and an international level, you know, perhaps we feel threatened or confused or uncertain. You know, religious persecution is growing in many places. We're not always certain of how things are going to develop. We live in unstable times. But in the midst of all that uncertainty and fear, Isaiah reassured Israel that God was still in control. After many years of turning their back on God, Judah was indeed destined for exile. God allowed foreign invaders to conquer the nations and scatter the people. But Isaiah reminded them that their disobedience and sin wouldn't have the last word. He said that there would be a remnant that would eventually return to their homeland as a sign that God was with them. And Isaiah 11, the previous chapter, is that great messianic chapter which talks about how God's deliverance would come through the root of Jesse, another name for Jesus. And in Isaiah 11, 10 to 12, it says, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamathan, and from the islands of the Mediterranean." So it's in that context of hope and promise that Isaiah says these words in Isaiah chapter 12, this song of praise to God that his anger has turned away and his comfort has been found. It says, "Surely God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid." And that's our song too. Yeah, we found God to be the source of salvation, and because of this we can trust and not be afraid. You know, there are many things that cause us to fear, make us feel anxious. But by faith we say, as it says here, "I will trust and not be afraid." The Psalms put it in a different way. I think the next slide says this. Yeah, in the Psalm 56 and verse 3, it says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." You see, the verse in Isaiah might make us think that we're never going to be afraid. "I will trust and not be afraid." But the psalmist, you know, says, "Well, when I am afraid, what am I going to do about it? I put my trust in you." It's not that we're never afraid, but we've got the answer to fear because we've got a rescuer. We've got a saviour. And because of that, we can be chainless. We can be fearless. We can proclaim God's name and we can tell other people about what God's done, because God has done glorious things. Things, you know, that amaze us. And it's not easy at times, especially when all we see around us is the opposite of what God promises. But we're called to live by faith and not by sight. We've got to choose to trust God. We've got to choose trust rather than fear. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And that implies that we do have a choice. Yeah? Yes. We can either allow fear and anxiety to rule within us, or we can choose the pathway of trust. You know, the enemy wants us to believe that there's no alternative to fear. But actually, Paul says, "In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." That's what we've got to do when we're afraid. When we feel swamped by fear, we bring our prayers, our petitions, with thanksgiving to God. And that verse goes on to say that God will give us a peace that transcends all understanding, that doesn't make sense. But that's the pathway that he's provided us out of fear. And having promised us a rescuer, a saviour, and assured his people that the Lord himself will be their strength, the Lord himself will be their defence, God says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And it's those wells that I want to talk about. A well is a source of water, yeah? And it's, you know, it's a place where water's stored. And water is one of the most common metaphors for life in God that's used in the Bible. And we understand that because obviously water itself is essential to life. You know, without natural water, there's no natural life. You know, without water, there just isn't any life. That's why scientists have been so excited recently about this discovery that there might be some lakes of water on the planet Mars. Because if there's water there, then perhaps we can go and live there then. Yeah, because water is essential to life. Our body weight is made up of approximately 60% of water. Water's used in all our cells and organs and tissues to help regulate our body temperature, maintain other bodily functions. Yeah, water keeps the tissues in our body moist. It helps to protect the spinal cord. Yeah, water helps us, you know, to flush out the waste in our system. Yeah, we need water to help with the digestion of food. Water is absolutely essential. We can go quite a long time without food, but we can't really go very long without water. And, you know, perhaps we've had a bit of a glimpse of that this summer, haven't we, when we've had some nice hot weather. And as the weather's hot, you've had to increase your fluid intake. Yeah? But, you know, the Psalms talk so much of the desert climate, don't they? Talking about panting for water and needing water in a dry and parched land. And because water's essential to life, it's used as a metaphor for spiritual life. Because without God, we can't thrive spiritually. We're made in his image. Augustine said that you've made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. God's the essential ingredient in that purposeful life because he's our creator. He made us. And he's described as the living water, essential to life. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. God's described as both bread and water, both things that are essential to life. And if we want to live in a way that is refreshing and abundant, we've got to have the sustenance of the bread of life and the refreshing that comes from his spirit. We can only find satisfaction in God. If we search elsewhere, we'll ultimately only end up dissatisfied. But unfortunately, there's plenty of water out there that looks appetizing and appealing, but turns out to be not the real thing. Jeremiah, again a prophet who spoke for God during a time of turning away from God, said in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." Instead of drawing from the wells of salvation, people tend to dig their own cisterns. God is the spring of living water, Jeremiah says. You know, we were on holiday in Scotland earlier in July, and, you know, what was remarkable about the lochs there was the clearness of the water, the purity of the water. You know, it looked so inviting and refreshing and cool. But too often, you know, we shun that kind of water in favour of our own solutions and our own sources of satisfaction. We forget about the river that God's provided, that river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells, and we dig our own cisterns. And what's the difference then between a well and a cistern? Well, in Israel at this time, at the time that Isaiah and Jeremiah were writing, there were four main sources of water. There was obviously the sea, fresh surface water, the Sea of Galilee, for example. And there were springs or rivers where you could get water, and you could get wells. And the wells were dug deep to access natural water sources, essentially dug so that they were fed by the springs or the rivers. And then there were the cisterns, which were used to collect rain so that the water could be used in dry periods. Springs and wells tap into the same source of water. Springs are natural, but wells are dug by people from the surface. And you can collect rain in cisterns, just like you can, you know, collect rain in all kinds of water containers now. But cisterns differed from wells in that they could only hold captured rainwater. They were like a storage tank, in effect. Whereas a well actually tapped into underground water. It had got access to living water. And God wants us to draw water from the wells of salvation, not from the cisterns of salvation. He wants us to have access to living water that doesn't run dry. Because cisterns didn't have the capacity to keep on producing water or to replenish themselves. They were just storage tanks, so if you took the water out, there was nothing left. You know, once they were empty, they were empty. And the situation, Jeremiah said, was actually worse than that because people had dug broken cisterns, so that wasn't even capable of holding water. You know, if a container that's got water in it, it's only as good, you know, if it doesn't have any cracks in it. The minute there's a crack or a hole in the container, the water will escape. It seeps out, and then the cistern is completely empty. And that's a picture of what life's like if we go our own way and we do our own thing instead of drawing from the wells of salvation. Eventually, we reach the end of our own resources, the end of the satisfaction that worldly things can bring. And that might take years because the world's got plenty of pleasures to find. We can live for many years in contentment, thinking that we've got all we need in family and friends and material possessions and a successful career and so on. But one day we'll find out that even if we've got everything that we've always believed was vital to success, we still feel lifeless and restless. The cistern will have run dry. And what happens then so often is that we dig another cistern. We get a new job. That's going to solve it. Or we find a new partner. I'll be happier that now. Or we move house. Or we buy something else. And we continue that cycle of digging our own cisterns, believing that somehow if we change the externals, we'll solve the problem. But the only trouble with that is it doesn't get to the heart of the problem, which is our sinfulness and our need for God. It doesn't change us, and it doesn't draw us closer to the one who can change us. Only God can satisfy. But so many of us treat God as a last resort, or we actually think that perhaps our cisterns are better than his wells. So the first step in drawing from the wells of salvation is to actually admit that our solutions aren't working and that we're thirsty. You might think that that's obvious, and it is, but it takes us a long time to come to the end of ourselves and to turn to God. You know, we wrap up our self-sufficiency, the fact that, you know, I can do it myself, I can make it by myself. You know, we've got lots of wrapping paper with excuses on it, you know, justifying why we don't need God. We might actually think, well, you know, my problem's too trivial to bother God with. But the real problem isn't the size of the problem, it's our reluctance to admit the problem in the first place. And our reluctance to ask for God's help. Jeremiah says that it was the fact that they'd forsaken the spring of living water that led to the problem of them digging their own cisterns. Every time we look for an alternative solution, it's because ultimately we've rejected God's. Yeah? So we might refuse to forgive somebody because they've hurt us. But God's solution is to forgive. We might refuse to pray because we didn't like God's answer the last time we prayed. But the solution is to continue to pray and petition God. We might be putting up defensive walls around our hearts because we're frightened or we're wounded. But each time we dig deeper into those solutions, we've turned away from trusting what God says is the right thing to do. We've decided to believe the visible rather than hold on to the invisible. Or we've walked away from doing things God's way because we didn't think it would work. We've got to be unafraid to admit our thirst before God. And the psalmists do this all the time. Psalm 63 and verse 1, for example. You, God, and my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 143, verse 6. I thirst for you like a parched land. And we need to be real with God and to stop pretending, you know, that everything is wonderful. If actually, you know, we're spiritually thirsty and we want more of God, we need to come to God and say, our soul thirsts for him. Nothing else will satisfy us, but that we encounter him for ourselves. Psalm 107, verse 35, says that God is able to turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. You know, he can actually bring water from a rock, Moses found out, didn't he? But nothing's too difficult for him. But we have to come and ask. And as I said when I was talking at Pentecost, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know, the problem isn't the availability of water. It's our reluctance to come and admit that we're thirsty. We might not come because of pride, because we don't want others to know that we're thirsty, because we feel that we've perhaps come before and nothing's really changed. Perhaps we actually resent God because he hasn't done things the way we thought he should. But the only way that you can have thirst quenched is to drink. And if you're really thirsty, you don't care what you drink. You just drink. Now, you might prefer a particular type of drink, but if you're thirsty, you will drink anything that's offered to you. You might prefer bottled water, but if you're thirsty, you'll drink tap water. You know, if you're thirsty, you will drink. And we've got a hunger and thirst for righteousness and to come to God and slake our thirst. Yeah? This jug of water that we've got here doesn't do anybody any good if we just look at it. It will only quench thirst if we come and drink from it. And when we draw from the wells of salvation, we find that there's an abundance in God that satisfies all our needs and all our desires. In the Song of Songs, chapter 4, we read the verse, you are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Yeah? A flowing water streaming. You know, there's an abundance. There's lots of water here. It's not trickling. It's not just oozing. It's streaming down. In Psalm 87, verse 7, it says, all my fountains are in you. You know, not just a little bit of water, but all my fountains, lots of waters. Some translations say, all my springs are in you. Whichever translation we use, there's that sense of abundance, a flood for my soul, a well that never will run dry, the song says. And it's because there's this endless supply of living water, and it's a reliable supply, it's not going to run out, we can draw water from the wells of salvation with joy. It's not, you know, life's not meant to be this endless round of dreary duty and scepticism and cynicism. Jesus promised his disciples joy. He said that their joy would be full. And when we drink from God's living water, we're given joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Paul said we could even be joyful in the face of tribulation and trouble. I've been reading through Philippians a lot lately, and it's a very short book, and it was written while Paul was in prison, but it's overflowing with rejoicing. Keeps telling them, you know, to rejoice at all times, in all circumstances. James says again in his book, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The only requirement that's necessary for joy to flourish in the heart of a believer is water, that living water of God's presence. If God is with us, and if we believe, you know, that he's with us in all circumstances and every trial, and that he's working for good in all those circumstances, then joy is possible. You know, Satisfaction and contentment are quite rare these days. Talked at Cherry Tree Court last week about the fact that advertisers play on that. You know, they want to stir up the discontent and the avarice in our souls so that we'll buy the latest product and the new gadget and so on. But those who draw from the wells of salvation with joy will find themselves protected to some extent from those arrows of discontent that tell us we need something else all the time, something other than God to be satisfied. Only God can satisfy us. No amount of money, sex, family, job satisfaction, friends, anything can fully complete us. Those things aren't wrong in themselves, but God is the one who knows all our needs and provides for them, and who gives us wholeness and completeness in him. So, are you thirsty? We provide drinks at the end of the service, you know, we're going to be having tea and coffee very soon. But perhaps you need to deal with spiritual thirst before you go for a cup of tea or coffee. Perhaps you need to come to God and admit your thirst for him. You know, we're not here just to pass an hour or two so that we can have a chat at the end of the meeting and then go home for another week. We're here to meet with God and to allow him access into every room in our hearts. You know, don't rush away without spending some time talking to God, honestly. Come and drink from this very ordinary jug of water as a symbol that you want to drink from God's living water. There's nothing magic about that water, it is tap water. But in admitting that we're thirsty, we're taking that first step towards God. James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And if we take that first step, God draws close to us too. Are we going to draw water from God's well of salvation, or are we going to dig our own cisterns? You know, it's a bit of a no-brainer, that question, really, isn't it? Because let's face it, you know, the well has this endless supply of living water that never runs dry, and the cistern has got this limited capacity and tends to leak over time. But we still have to answer that question. Where are we going to get our water from? Are we going to come to God for satisfaction, or are we going to go our own way? And no matter how many roads we try, they're all dead ends unless you come to the well. And are you going to receive God's joy? You know, it says, today I choose joy. God already knows what this day brings, and he's got my back, so there's no need to worry. Joy is not the same as happiness, here today and gone tomorrow. It's a gift from God, available to all his children. Joy that's not tied to circumstances, it's tied to God. And it's a joy that gives you strength to carry on when you've got no strength to carry on. We're going to listen to a song by Casting Crowns as we close tonight. It's called Come to the Well. If you want prayer, don't miss the opportunity for prayer. If you want to come and admit that you're thirsty and have a drink of water, do that. But ultimately, leave the cisterns behind and come to God's well of salvation. It's the last slide. Thank you.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Just leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, you just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. See that with me. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will
for Melody. Sing it out with her. Come on. Like a stream in the desert, soon all the world will see living waters found in me, 'cause you've come to the well. How many of you know Jesus is the well tonight? It's all who thirst will thirst no more. It's all who search will find what their souls long. But it can never fail. Leave it all behind. Come to the well. Leave it all behind. Come to the well. All right, you guys, sing it out with me. Leave it all behind. You ready? Leave it all behind. Sing it out. Leave it.